Thank you for listening to Christian Family Church Podcast. Here at CFC, our mission is to live and communicate the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. From wherever you're listening, we hope you'll be encouraged by this week's message.
Kids, you're having a great holiday. I tell you, I am. I've had a most beautiful week. Nothing happening. Well, I have family on the weekend and all, but no kids things, and it's been good. Well, we all deserve a break. Yeah. Little kids, there's word searches, a crossword, and a colouring pages if you want them down the back. Even big kids. So this morning, my title for the sermon is, Where is God When the Chips Are Down? Or for you young ones, you might never have heard that saying. So where is God when the fat hits the fire? Or where is God when everything's going wrong? You'll all understand that one. I'm going back a bit. And I looked it up. I thought later, where does that saying where is God when the chips are down? And it's actually, when I looked it up, it comes from some gambling thing. The chips. But still, I just grew up with it. Yeah, as we did with different sayings. So I want to start off this morning. How often have you heard someone say, God seems to be a million miles away? I can't hear him speaking to him. I'm talking to him, but he's certainly not talking back. The boys at the front are looking at me here, and I'll say, sometimes I'm yelling at him, but nothing. And you feel like you're just talking to a brick wall. Everything's going wrong. And it's not just in one week or something. It's just thing after thing after thing after thing. God seems a million miles away. He's not answering you. And you don't get it. You don't know why. Where is he? Have you done something? I've heard many people say, have I done something wrong that he doesn't want to talk to me? But especially in the last few months, I've had people say to me, I don't know what's happening to the world. The world, it's violent. There's murders, so many murders, violence, corruption. The government's corrupt. Now, for us Christians, what an opening for a gospel message. But you've got to be ready for it, but what an opening. But there's so much happening in our time. We're so rushed, so hurried, that things can be pretty tough. And this morning, I want to talk about Habakkuk. Now, he's only got three chapters in the Bible, but it's good. So I want to talk about him and see how he felt at this time. Now, Habakkuk lived about 600 BC, and he was a minor prophet at that time for Judah. Israel and Judah had been split up. Israel was already captive, I think. Judah had become a very corrupt nation. They were full of immorality, violence, all that other stuff, just like Australia is today, basically. The people had forgotten God. So he was in this situation and he was crying out for the nation. But as we talk about this, it doesn't just have to be us thinking about a nation. Certainly we want to cry out for our nation, but in all the different things that are happening, where is God? So let's have a look to begin with at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So if you can go back a little bit, you're right at the end of my message, not at the beginning. No. We might just have to read it. That's okay, you can listen to me. Habakkuk's complaint. Here we go, we've got it. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? You do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery wherever I look? I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralysed and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Habakkuk's crying out to God and saying, where are you? What are you doing? I've been praying this now. I don't know how long he'd been praying for Judah, but probably a long, long time. I don't know. Well, someone might know. He might have been praying for years. I don't know. But he's at his wit's end. God's doing nothing, apparently. And what's going on? So God answers him in verse 5 and he says, look. Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe if someone told you about it. So God's saying to him, watch. Watch and see what I am doing. Just watch it. You would never have imagined what I'm going to do. And in that chapter, he then goes on to say that he is going to bring a great warrior nation against Judah. He's going to bring a fierce nation that the people of Judah are going to be killed. They're going to be taken into captivity. That there's... and all of this destruction. Now, this is a paraphrase of Job's answer in that chapter. What on earth are you doing, God? What do you think? That's not a good answer. You're bringing a people who's more cruel than us, more wicked than us, to punish us. Is that just? Is that right? Is that fair? I don't get it, God. What are you doing? As I said, that's my paraphrase of the chapter. He just didn't get it. And how many times have we been in a state with God where we say, I don't get it. I don't understand. So often, I've had times when I've really, and I've done it over and over and I still don't have answers, said to God, I've at times prayed for people for healing and I've seen them healed. But more often, I've prayed for people and in my eyes, obviously, there's nothing happened at all. That person still has the problem. That person still has the problem years and years and years later. I can pray for them as much as I like and nothing happens. And I'll sit down with God and say, I don't get it. Why not? What am I doing wrong? What do I have to do? Well, that's not the question I should be asking. Can you stop laughing, Kerry? That's not the question I should be asking. And if we keep on going like that, we can become very depressed and our faith can go down a little bit. You can become jaundiced, bitter. But it's okay to ask questions too, and I think God loves to know how we feel. And so I just let it and say, I don't get it. And he always brings me back to that place of the potter and the clay. And I think, I don't like it, but it's the truth, okay. Anyway, this is where Habakkuk is. God gives him an answer. He does not like it at all. So we get to Habakkuk chapter 2. And in verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what to answer when I am rebuked. So Habakkuk's had his say, I don't get it, I don't understand. But now he says, okay, I'll stand and I'll watch and wait and see what you are doing. You can't be wrong, therefore I must be, he says. I'll stand and see. Stand and see what to answer when I am rebuked. He's saying, okay, God, tell me the truth. I'll stand and I'll wait and I'll watch. I'll stop rabbiting on. I'll listen to see what you've got to say next. Which is a good way to go. And so God then speaks to him again and he says to him, okay, write what I'm going to tell you down. Make it really plain, really simple. Send couriers out with this message to all of Judah. I want them to hear what I'm going to say. And so that the next rest of that chapter 2 is pretty gloomy. But it's woe, I think it's called the chapter of woes. It's woe to those who are proud, woe to those who are corrupt, woe to those who are evil. It's all of that. But right at the beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, look at the proud. You've got to listen to me because the writing's far too small. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Now, that is such an important sentence. Do you know, after Habakkuk said it, three times in the New Testament, that sentence, just the righteousness will live by faith, is repeated three times in the New Testament. It's in Romans, Galatians and Hebrews. And if you want to find it, you'll have to look it up or come and ask me where it is. And I'm going to divert just for a minute to talk about what he meant by the righteous will live by faith. Back in those days, of course, Habakkuk, they were still waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah, they didn't know when he'd come. They assumed he was going to come as a warrior king and fight for them and get everything back how it should be for Israel. But in the meantime, they lived by the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that there's no way you can keep the Ten Commandments, but that's what they'd been given. They'd been given those commandments to live by. And there was many who tried to live and obey each and every command. But because they couldn't, they made sacrifices of animals to God, as he'd ordained that too, to cover over their sin. But today for us, what does it mean the righteous will live by faith? Before I go to there, I want to think about Abraham for a minute. Remember God said to him, right, Abraham, I want you to go up, this is my phrasing again, I want you to go up and I want you to kill your son on that mountain. Sacrifice him to me. Take him up there. This is my test. Well, we know Abraham took his son up, and I still don't understand how a 17-year-old boy would want to be laid on an altar and tied down, but that's just another one of my silly questions. But he's got Isaac on the altar when God says, stop. He says, there's a ram over there, sacrifice the ram. But Abraham's faith was so great that he believed that if he killed his son, God would resurrect him. God would bring him to life. Abraham had had the promises from God, you will be the father of many nations, and a child will come from your wife's womb. It won't be a stepson, it won't be anybody else, it will be your child. And Abraham believed this promise of God, this will happen. And so he was the first man that, and he's mentioned in the New Testament, that lived by faith. But it didn't just come like that. I wish I could click my fingers. It didn't just come like that. Right from the beginning, we see he was a normal man. He sort of, he questioned God and said, yeah, when God told him first he was going to have a child, he said, yeah, right. Look at my age. Look at my wife's age. Not going to happen. And then later, when he lied to Pharaoh, all the way along, he acted as a normal man. But there was a great progression of faith in that man's life. Yes, he mucked up again and again and again, but his faith grew and grew and grew. And it was only because God allowed these tests to come upon him that he began to grow in his faith. And that's what happens with us. We start off just that faith, but it's a big faith, the gift of God that he gives us. He gives us that gift to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died to take my sin. I believe he rose again. I believe, and I want you as Lord of my life. That is our righteousness. God has given us our righteousness. He has made us righteous in Christ. We can stand before him, as Leanne was saying, she felt that she was just nothing, worthless. But God has put the robe of righteousness on us. And when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. When he sees us, we are pure. We have the white robe. He's refining us like gold. He's putting us through the fires. And he doesn't always necessarily cause, I don't believe he causes problems, but he allows them for our faith to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. As Leanne was saying, she was going through a really tough, tough time. But out of it, her faith began to grow and build. She knew the love of God. And that, to me, is the righteous, is living by faith in God, trusting him in all of it. Okay, back from that, back to Habakkuk. Now, I think, I was looking it up and it says they're not sure if the third chapter of Habakkuk was written at the time or if it was written a few months later or a few years later. But as we come into the third chapter, Habakkuk has had a change of heart. It's obvious in what he says. His heart has been changed. And he starts off that chapter by saying, how magnificent you are, Lord. How wonderful, how great you are. You are God. You have created. It's the most beautiful poetry. I mean, you know, he says, you are the one who causes the seas to go forwards and backwards. It's like Job. If ever you want to read beautiful poetry, read the last chapters of Job God's asking Job, well, can you do this or can you do that? And it's just so beautiful and just brings out, for me, the magnificence of God. How fantastic, you know, how great he is. And so he goes on like this, saying, praising God and thanking him and saying all of this. And he comes to the near the end, and I want to read this because because I love it. And it's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And it says, the beginning verses when he's, it is about when he's heard what God's going to do. And he says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Now, God had said in his, what he had to write down, that eventually the Babylonians would be struck down themselves. There was hope in that second chapter. The Babylonians would be struck down and peace would come. So he says, I will wait quietly for the coming day. But then he goes on to say, and we used to sing this as a song, and I loved it. It says, even though the fig trees have no blossom and there's no grapes on the vine, just imagine this picture. Even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Isn't that a change in how he was feeling? He was saying, no matter what, I will trust, I will praise God. That song, that desert song, Joe, was just perfect. And so my last points, if I've got the page, I had 3 points I wanted to bring out about Habakkuk. What he actually did. And the first one is take courage in who God is. Remember who he is and what he has done. Think about it. In other words, be quiet. Like Habakkuk said, I will sit and I will wait and I will see what God will do. But we need to also remember who he is, what he's already done in your life. Because quite often we don't just have one trauma in our lives. There's, well, for some people it seems to be rolling all the time, but for others of us it will have quite a few years of peace and calm, and then all of a sudden something else might happen. But we will all come to a spot, I'm sure, in life where things have gone rotten. But that's the time to sit still and be with God. Remember who he is. Look at what he has done and what he will do. Don't let your heart get troubled. Let it rise up instead of going right down. I had a couple of notes on that, but yeah, I'll just put that there. The second point was, present your request to God and stand firm in your faith. So, present your request. In other words, pray. Ask God for what you need. And don't be frightened to tell him everything. How you feel, what you need, all of it. Because I find quite often when I finally sit down and talk to God and tell him the whole story, he knows it. I know he knows it. But when I do it, it helps me clarify my thoughts, get them into an order, and quite often God will reveal just something where my thinking has gone totally skew-whiff. But even if he doesn't show you anything, it doesn't matter. Tell him how you feel. And, of course, if you're asking for something that's stupid, don't bother expecting an answer. What do I mean by being stupid? Telling him I want a Cadillac, limousine, that's to me is stupid. I don't need it. But you're telling him your needs, whether it's for your family, whoever it's for. My one part of my family is in a terrible, terrible mess. And I can't do anything about it. They can't do anything about it. All of us can only pray. And my son, his faith has gone from up there, where I thought it was, to right down there. As he said to me, I've become disillusioned. I'm Jordanist. God doesn't answer prayer. But I believe that in time, God will actually raise him through this and his faith will become real. Won't be any point in having the faith that he's learnt from me. His faith will become stronger through the adversities. I don't like it. And I tell God I don't like it. But I tell him I know he's right too. So we need to present it. And the next thing we need to do is take captive our thoughts, especially if they're about the problem. No problem's ever solved by thinking about it over and over and over and over. Going round, what is it? The hamster going round the wheel. All it does is in the end bring anger, depression, bitterness, because all you feel, all those emotions, and you just keep making up stories in your mind and the stories of what might happen or what might not happen, and you keep making things up and it just gets worse and worse. When you find your mind going like that, because that's a natural thing too, that our natural bodies just, our brains just keep cogitating on a problem. But as soon as you realise, because sometimes it takes us a while, say, stop, or no, not doing it, stop. And I usually say, Satan, get nicked. I'm not doing it anymore, goodbye. So that's my wording. You find your own wording of what to say to stop yourself thinking those negative things, because they're not going to help you one iota. It won't change the problem. It won't change the other person's problem. It just makes you sick. And the third thing is, wait expectantly. And this is where Joe's came in again. Praise and thank God for everything. And I've got in brackets there, even praise him and thank him for whatever is happening. Now that seems so far out of left field that it's stupid. That you're going to thank God for what's happening. You can see it. It's terrible what's happening. And you're going to say, thank you, Lord, for this problem, for what's happening in my family. I trust you. I know you will answer in your way. Your ways aren't my ways. I have no idea how you can make this right. But I'm trusting you to do it. You're in control. You're in charge of the world. You're in charge of people. You're in charge of sickness. I don't know what you can do, but I will trust you. And start to praise him, because that will lift your heart. Just rejoice and praise him. And it can be the hardest thing to do, to praise God when you're down there. You don't want to. Your heart doesn't want to sing praise to God. You want to yell at him. But in the yelling, sing. Sing a loud yell song. But try. And I know it's just so, so hard. It is. None of us find it easy. But it's the way to break through. And I know somewhere in the Bible it says our God inhabits praise. We need to trust him and praise him. When the world seems to be just totally chaotic, when everything's going wrong, stop and think, God is in control. I will trust him. I will praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you will bring the impossible to be possible. Might not be in the way I want it. I want him to click his fingers and say, yeah, I'll do that. But he doesn't. And the problem in my family, there is no way I can see it can be resolved. But God can. And that's where I want to leave this, that we need to trust God completely. No matter what we can see, no matter what we can hear, no matter what seems can't happen, God is here, he loves us, he will lead us, he will guide us. Wait expectantly and make time to be quiet with him. Because in the quietness, there's nothing better than going down to the lake and sitting in the car and talking to God. I find all things, all sorts of things come out of my mouth. And then I'll say, I didn't know I thought that. Because God is with us and he brings it out. Let's pray. Father God, we want to trust you. We want to be like Habakkuk and say, okay, all this is happening and none of it seems right, yet I will trust you. Father, I pray today that you would give each one here the courage to stand firm, the courage to cry out to you and stand in your love, your wisdom and your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. And please don't hesitate to come out for prayer out the front when the service is finished. Praying for people is one of the greatest privileges we have, to pray for others. So don't feel funny about coming. I love to pray for people. It is just such a privilege.